Well, one of the first words in our culture that a baby learns to say is what? Dad or dad or dad dad, something like that, right? A few of you said that. I remember when Blake, our oldest, he'll turn 19 here in another month and a half, hard to believe. I remember when he learned to say dad. I don't remember exactly how he said it, dad or dad dad or whatever it was. I remember this, and I remember in particular that he learned to say it before he learned to say ma. And to be honest, that was all that mattered, right? I mean, that was like, woo, yes! He learned my name first. I thought that was so cool. My recollection was that I made sure that Gwen knew that he had learned my name first. Of course, it often happens that way. It's not anything special for whatever reason, just the way the muscles work. It's easier for a baby to learn the D consonant sound rather than M sound. They learn that first, and oftentimes happens that way. Regardless, when it does happen, it makes a father proud, maybe not always in a good kind of pride kind of way either, until the child starts calling da for like every need that he or she has, right? And then all of a sudden it's not so fun because your wife is able to say, honey, little Janie is calling for you and needs you to change her diaper. Honey, little Janie is hungry, needs you to feed her. Little Janie's awake here at 3 a.m, need to put her back to sleep. She's calling da. All of a sudden, it's not such a great victory. So for me, with all the rest of our kids, I totally sacrifice my pride and try to get them to learn ma first. I think it was unsuccessful. I don't remember exactly. Now, whether a child learns ma, you know, or mama, or whatever it comes out, or da first, it eventually progresses to mother and father once they can handle the more complex words like that. All of those titles convey a relationship that is unique to the parents and their children, right? No one else calls the other grown-ups mom or dad. Like, nobody calls me mom or dad. No one calls me mom, hopefully. No one calls me dad except my kids. And no one calls Gwen mom except my kids. And the converse is true also. No one calls my kids their son or daughter except for Gwen or me. And I think by and large that's true. I mean, there might be some very, very rare instances where you've got a special relationship with somebody and you allow those titles to be used. But by and large, it is only between the parents and the children where mom and dad and mother and father use and son or daughter is used. So if you question that, you want to put this to the test. Next time you're in line at the grocery store, and you can do this even with, you know, keeping 6 feet between you and the person next to you. You see the person next to you, and they've got their little son or daughter strapped into the shopping cart. Just try inviting them to call you mom or dad, or address them as your son or your daughter, and just see what happens. All I have to say is, don't blame me when the parent lashes out at you and calls the cops on you, okay? That's all on you. That's all up to you. Okay, but this is the kind of relationship we can have with God. God invites us into it and desires this relationship with us. In fact, Jesus models it for us and encourages it and teaches it throughout his ministry. He regularly addresses God as Father or Heavenly Father. But in today's passage from Mark that we're going to get to here in just a moment, Jesus uses a word that he only uses this one time. Only once does he use this word. And it only occurs two other times in Scripture. Paul picks up on it twice, in once in Romans and once in Galatians. So as we continue our series on the biblical names of God, or some of the biblical names of God, we aren't going through all of them. I want to invite you to follow along with this passage from the Gospel of Mark. It's near the end of Jesus' life, so this is far from the birth story. But it's a passage that serves as a poignant reminder of why his birth and his life matter so much. So this is God's word to you and me today from the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, so Jesus and his disciples. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So Jesus addresses God as Abba, Father, here. And again, this is the only place where he does this. Now, maybe your only previous interaction with the word Abba is with the Swedish musical group of the same name. Anyone remember the band Abba? Right? There we go. It's not connected to the biblical word. Okay? It's the first letter of the first names of the four members of the band. So it's an acronym. They could have changed the order around, but Abba made sense. So there you go. Or it just sounded right. Better than Bob or Baba or Abab or whatever else you could come up with, right? And additionally, I will just add that in Jesus using this word Abba, he's not giving some kind of a 2,000-year foreshadowing or prophetic word of a Swedish band with a hit called Dancing Queen. Rather, it's directed at our heavenly king, or more accurately, our heavenly father. Abba is an Aramaic word that simply means father. Imagine that. Aramaic, just to give a little background here, Aramaic was a language related to Hebrew. Some of you maybe know that. Maybe it's new to you. In fact, the Hebrew word for father, which we see throughout the Old Testament, it's all over the place, is the word Ab. So Aramaic takes it and doubles it and then flips around the second half, and there you go. So Abba and Ab. Aramaic was commonly spoken in Israel in Jesus' day. In fact, it really was the language of the day for them, not Hebrew, which might seem kind of odd. They spoke Aramaic. It all became about in around 588 BC under Babylonian captivity because Aramaic was their language. And so that became a part of the Hebrew culture, the Israelite culture, the Jewish culture. And over time, it became their language, except in the scholarly realm and in the realm of religion. There, Hebrew remained. But by the time you get to Jesus' day, Aramaic is what was more commonly spoken on an everyday basis. And then you've also got the fact that they're under Roman rule at this point. And so, you know, as the Roman Empire spread. And so Greek is spoken as well. So in Jesus' day, in Jerusalem and throughout Israel, there were three languages that people would be familiar with. For sure, two they would know, Hebrew and Aramaic. And then they probably were at least familiar with Greek, if not even able to be essentially trilingual. Much different than probably for many of us here in America. And so Abba is Aramaic and is left untranslated in the Greek New Testament. It's just phoneticized out, alpha, beta, beta, alpha in the Greek letters. And then it comes to us that same way in English. It's not translated for us. It's left as Abba. We just heard it read, right? It is then followed by, as Jesus says, this is Abba, Father. And the Father is a separate Greek word that's there. It's not like the translation is put in after it. He says Abba Pater. The Pater is the Greek word for father. And that is the word that Jesus uses every single time that he teaches about or addresses his heavenly father. The Pater, that is. The Abba gets added here for the one time. Now, in regards to Abba, in 1971, so just about 50 years ago, German Lutheran theologian Joachim Jeremias wrote a little, I don't know if it's a little book, but a book about New Testament theology. That was the topic. And he had this really creative title for the book. He called it New Testament Theology. Why we can't come with more creative titles sometimes for theological books, I have no idea. But there you go. At least you know what it's about. It's clear, right? So he wrote this book, New Testament Theology. And in it, he wrote something that a lot of people latched onto. Pastors all over have. You've probably heard this before. He stated that the word Abba was the chatter of a small child. I'm quoting here from his book. The chatter of a small child, a children's word used in everyday talk. And he said that it was unthinkable for people in Jesus' day to address God with this familiar word. Because of what he wrote in 1971, so this is, you know, 1,930, 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Because of what he wrote then, people came to think of Abba as daddy or papa, as a children's word, with the implication that it's like this more innocent, childlike way to address God. And many people have latched onto that over the last 50 years or so. And God does encourage us to have a childlike faith. There's no doubt about that. Jesus says so himself in Matthew 18:3. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." But, and you know there's a but coming here, Abba is not really a world that is childlike babble, like a child in our day might say da or da-da without maybe even not hardly knowing what it means. In fact, there is not another Aramaic word to which you would graduate once you became more linguistically capable. This is always Abba, whether you're like learning it for the first time as an infant or you're 40 or 50 years old and speaking of your dad. It is Abba. That's all there is. There's not a more grown-up way to put it. So if I just burst some theological bubbles for some of you, I kind of apologize, but kind of not too, because we want to be right and understand these things, what they really are. So if you thought using Abba was like calling God daddy or some kind of more innocent way of addressing God, there you go. As one article I read, and this was new to me this week. Like, I've always heard the Abba is kind of the more innocent, childlike way. And I read this. I'm like, what? What is going on? And so I did a bunch of research on it. And one article I read said, you know, it is important and true to understand that God is our intimate Father. So many places in the New Testament make this vividly and encouragingly clear. And then it says, it is one of the rich qualities that makes Christianity distinct from all other faiths and philosophies, that God is our Heavenly Father. But, the author says, let's not illustrate this grace for others, meaning for other people. Let's not illustrate this grace for them with something that is not true. In other words, let's not make Abba into something it's not. We don't need to like make it something it's not in order to convey the truth about who Jesus is. And you want to be wary of that. You want to be standing on solid ground when we're talking about the truth of Scripture. So it's not a child's word. Children used it, but adults use it just as freely. There's not a grown-up word that is later used. It is the Aramaic word for father. Now, there can be no debate that Jesus addresses God as his father or his heavenly father, and that he encourages us, his disciples, to do the same. Jesus regularly teaches this. He addresses God this way regularly, and he encourages followers to do the same. There's no debate that he meant to convey a close, even tender relationship between himself and his heavenly Father, and invites us to that same kind of thing. We get a picture of this when John writes in John 1:18, the Gospel of John, he writes this, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Literally, in the Greek, the words "closest relationship with the Father" is in the bosom of the Father. That's how close the relationship is that exists between God the Heavenly Father and Jesus the Son. Much like asking a child in line at a grocery store to call you dad or mom, ask someone you know well if you can first sit at their side. Like some of you are here, you're sitting next to someone you know and love, part of your household. I realize with social distancing, this exercise might be a little harder to do outside of your family. But you ask them to sit at their side, and they'll say, "Sure, I'm happy to sit by your side. What's going on?" Ask them if you can dwell in their bosom, and you'll probably get a different response. It's a little odd. That's the Greek. It was familiar to them. For us, talking about it more as in closest relationship makes sense. That is what's being conveyed. The relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father is close. Throughout his ministry, he seeks to draw people into that same kind of relationship with their heavenly Father. So Jesus' message throughout the Gospels is that we are invited to know God as our heavenly Father, just as he does. You can know God as Creator, Elohim, we looked at that a few weeks ago, as Lord, Adonai in Hebrew, Kyrios in Greek, we looked at that 2 or 3 weeks ago, but you can also know him as your heavenly Father, as one who loves you, who protects you, who cares deeply for you. You know, for people who have a good relationship with their earthly dad, or if your father has passed away, who had a good relationship with your earthly dad, this invitation is one that you can identify with, resonate with, and maybe respond to more easily, right? It's okay. You can handle that. You can affirm it. For people who have a difficult relationship, or if your father's passed away, who had a difficult relationship with your earthly father, maybe even an abusive one. Maybe you have a father who abandoned you and you've never really even known your earthly dad. If that anything along those lines describes your relationship, maybe even put relationship in quotes, it's not really even a relationship. If that describes that with your father, it might be hard to believe that someone, anyone, with a title of father or dad could be someone you would even want in your life. Now that can be tough. But that is Jesus' invitation. To be in a relationship with your heavenly father, who is a good father, who loves you and cares about you, regardless of what your earthly father experience might have been. And to help us understand that, and I think this is particularly helpful for anyone who has had a difficult relationship with their father, Jesus tells a famous parable, probably most of us are familiar with this, that is recorded for us in Luke chapter 15. It is often called the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, but it's really a parable, a story, about the love that the father has for both of his sons. So just brief synopsis for anyone who's not familiar with it. There's two boys, both sons, and they're more grown. I shouldn't say both, but they're like maybe teenagers, let's say, in this story. And it's just a fictitious story Jesus creates. So maybe that's irrelevant even. But there's two sons, and the younger one decides that he's had enough with family life and takes what isn't his. He asks for his inheritance early, gets it, and then he decides to head off. He's like, I'm done. I'm out of here. And he goes off and lives wildly and eventually squanders everything that he has. And then he finally literally is at the point where he has no other options but to return home, and he decides to do that, and he comes home. Then there's the older son who has stayed at the home the whole time, you know, done all that he's been asked to do and everything and been faithful to his father. He's played by all the rules. He's dotted the I's, crossed the T's, minded his P's and Q's and so forth. And yet when the younger son returns and the father welcomes him home, in fact, the father runs out, as Jesus tells the story. He runs out to greet him when he sees him on the horizon because he's so excited that he's come back. And then he throws a big party with, you know, lots of people invited, all the family invited, to celebrate this fact. When he does that, then the older son, he's like, he can't handle it. He throws himself a pity party and a tantrum, and he doesn't even want to come join the festivities. In regards to both sons in the story, the father is full of grace and compassion and love, and he wants a relationship with both of them. He wants them both to know how much he cares for them because he is their father. And this is how our heavenly father relates to us as well. In fact, that's the point of the parable. Wherever you are on the spectrum of life and relationship to God, your heavenly Father loves and cares for you deeply and desires to be in relationship with you. The question is then, how do we have that relationship? How can we be in fellowship with our heavenly Father? Well, Jesus himself gives us an answer. In John chapter 3, there's a man named Nicodemus, and John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which means that that Nicodemus was a religious leader, would have been well-respected and esteemed in the community. And so he comes to Jesus and wants to know kind of what's going on here. And so Nicodemus was, he'd be more like the older brother in the story, by the way. He's not probably like the younger brother type. He's the one who's done everything right and so forth. And yet, and he's, you know, successful, status, some power and influence in the community. He'd probably fit in well on the east side in a lot of ways, Kirkland and so forth. But in spite of his success and in spite of his position in society and the respect that people have for him, he was looking for something more in life. He's not satisfied. And he wonders if Jesus might have the answers. So he seeks out Jesus and begins by paying Jesus a compliment about his teaching and the presence of God that is obviously with him. And then Jesus responds by saying, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are," anyone know how it finishes? "Born again." No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. In other words, in the metaphor of father, of today's theme, it's one thing to be born and have an earthly father, but it's a whole different deal. It's a whole different ballgame to know God as your heavenly father. And that happens when you are born again. I know some people think that evangelical Christians invented this phrase, or at least have co-opted it for their purposes. But the fact is, Jesus is the one who says that being born again matters. You must be born again, he says. And Jesus says here, and then elsewhere, although he doesn't use that phrase, born again, but he's describing what it all means, Jesus says that if you want to know your heavenly Father, that being born again is a prerequisite. Having a spiritual rebirth, and we'll talk about it here in a moment, that's a prerequisite. It's not optional if you want to know God as your heavenly Father. So what does it mean to be born again? How do you become born again? Nicodemus asks that very question. He's kind of perplexed by the whole thing. And Jesus says, well, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. So ultimately, it's a spiritual rebirth he's talking about. There's a little uncertainty at scholarly levels about what Jesus meant when he said born of water. Most take it to mean a symbolic spiritual cleansing with water, such as baptism. What Jesus means by being born of the Spirit is fairly easy to ascertain with the reading of his teachings and understand, you know, what he means by it. Being spiritually born, and really this means being born again, means having a spiritual awakening to the truth of who Jesus is and putting your faith and your trust in him. You cannot read the biographies of Jesus, what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You cannot read them and come away with any other conclusion about the core central tenet of Jesus' message. You can be like Nicodemus, successful, having the respect of your peers. You can have a great family life. We don't know what his family life was like. Maybe he was single. You could be happily single. You could be happily married, have 2.5 kids and a dog or whatever, and yet have your heart be completely disconnected from your heavenly Father. That's where Nicodemus is, in fact, here. In fact, the parable of the father and the two sons, in that parable, both sons, in many ways, were actually equally distanced from the father. The younger one expressed it by running away and abandoning until he finally came back. The other expressed it in resentment towards the younger brother, the younger son, when he returned. Like, okay, the older son was there the whole time, but his heart was not in tune with his father's heart, or he would have been so glad that his brother had come back. But he wasn't. Jesus invites us to have spiritual rebirth, to get in tune with our Heavenly Father. So being born again means getting connected to your Heavenly Father. And like a birth, it's a beginning. It's a new beginning. It's a new start. Also, just as a child only calls a certain man and a certain woman dad and mom, and a parent only calls certain kids his or her sons or daughters, so it is with our relationship with God. Only those who have been born again know God as their Heavenly Father. In other words, God is our Heavenly Father once we are born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it comes about. Those who are in relationship with the Son are in relationship with the Father. When we do that, when we're in that relationship, our Heavenly Father welcomes us into his presence with joy and anticipation, just as in the parable of the prodigal son. God welcomes us home. He welcomes us into his family. And then at that point, we know him as our Heavenly Father. We can turn to him for the protection, care, and love that he offers. That's what a good father does. He protects, he cares, he loves. Jesus cried out in this passage to his Heavenly Father as he was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father, he says. He wants his Heavenly Father to do something for him, to take this cup from me. In other words, it's a metaphor for the path that is laid out before him. But he knows, Jesus knows, that Father knows best. You know, sometimes dads swoop in and rescue their kids from challenges, from potholes they might stumble into. Moms do the same thing sometimes as well, of course. But sometimes we don't. We let them stumble like the son in the story who ran off after asking his dad for the inheritance. Dad didn't stop him from going. Why do dads and moms do this? Well, to let their kids, you know, learn a lesson. There's a bigger picture in view the parent has. There are lessons to learn that sometimes are better to learn now, at a little earlier stage in life, or even if you're grown, before you get too far down the road in something, to learn it now rather than later when the consequences will be that much greater and maybe even dire. There are lessons to learn. And so parents let their kids learn those things. Now, in Jesus' case, it's not about consequences, at least not in the sense of a lesson learned. Rather, his heavenly Father has a plan. He sees that bigger picture. And even though Jesus, in his flesh, is troubled by his date with the cross that looms ahead of him, he nonetheless trusts his heavenly Father. Yet not my will, but your will be done. That's where he lands. We see here the full and complete trust that Jesus has in his heavenly Father. Because his Father is the Alpha and the Omega, right? The beginning and the end. He's got all of time and all of eternity in his hands. And so Jesus completely trusts him. And we are invited into that same place of trust when we are born again and know God as our Heavenly Father. So I want to ask this question for you to consider. What is your relationship like with your Heavenly Father? What is your relationship like with God? Are you like the older brother, maybe struggling with the relationship, but making that struggle, masking that struggle with success and outward appearances and doing everything just right, dotting your I's, crossing your T's, but maybe your heart is kind of far from God, actually? Maybe you're like the younger brother, ignoring the relationship, turning your back on God, and even running from him. Or maybe, again with the younger brother, maybe you're a place where you've reached rock bottom, and you feel like you're out of options, and you're at a point where you have nowhere to turn, and you're finally thinking, maybe I need to go look for my Heavenly Father. Maybe I need to come back to him. Maybe you're kind of curious. Maybe you're not really sure where you are. You're curious, you're interested. Maybe you have some questions. You have some spiritual backing of some kind of like Nicodemus. But maybe you're still needing to be born again. Jesus invites you here and now to follow him and to know him, to be born again, and to be in relationship with your Heavenly Father. Wherever you may be in regards to that relationship, Jesus invites you to trust him. And when we do, God welcomes you with open arms. He comes running out to greet you. He is your Abba, your Father, who is in heaven. He invites you to be born into his family as one of his children and turn to him for his eternal protection, care, and love. May you know Abba, Father, in your life today. And always. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Abba, we thank you that you are our good Father in our lives and in this world. May we know you deeply and intimately and be able to call you our Heavenly Father. Lord, help each and every one of us to be born again, to know Jesus deeply in our lives, maybe for the first time even here and now, or maybe once again to acknowledge our relationship with you and our faith in Jesus and to affirm it. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would strengthen us and encourage us and draw us into a deeper relationship. It really is all about your love and your grace. We just receive it. So God, draw us into relationship with you. We are so thankful that you are our good Heavenly Father, that you love us enough to send your Son, Jesus, that we might be in relationship with him and with you, and that you'd fill us with your Spirit to strengthen us and give us courage for the days ahead to live by faith. Thank you. So God, meet us and be our Heavenly Father. We pray it all in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus Christ the Son. And all of God's children said together, amen.